Today we're going to continue the preaching series as we roll out this new vision. Today we're going to be talking about sharing life as a grace-filled, diverse community. Before we get into the message, though, I want to mention to you another component of this whole vision process that's really important. The elders chose appointed an implementation team to see that the work of making this thing really take off happens. In fact, the stated purpose of the implementation team is to ensure that we are actively and intentionally living toward the stated vision. Toward this goal, the implementation team will be active assessing the effectiveness of current ministries, programs, and activities, and devising a plan for effective implementation, and then assessing resources such as personnel, facilities, equipment, training for the various ministries, programs, and activities that we have going on in this congregation, the different ways that God is at work in us as the people of God. So I want to introduce to you this morning the implementation team. I'll go ahead and list these members, and then we'll have them stand for just a moment so that you can know who it is that's part of this important team. We have two elders, Mark Morrow and Robert Copeland, then Colleen Meyer, Courtney Kirk, Ken Parker, Megan Pelt, Sergio Yasso, Alan Gower, and myself. And so with those who are part of the team, would you go ahead and just stand for just a moment? Okay, we're not all here because I listed nine names. I'm standing too, so myself. So this is at least part of the team. Okay, you can go ahead and sit down. They are going to start this important work this afternoon, actually, after this service. They'll start with a first meeting and get down to business, so to speak, in thinking about how we as a congregation, and I'm going to use this word, I'm choosing it on purpose, how we can continue to be a people striving to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. And so pray for these folks. We want this group of people to be visible and approachable as you see things that you would like to see happen as a congregation or things that you are seeing that you think would be important to discuss. Please approach these folks about what's going on and in your heart and mind and what you see going on. It's going to be important as we do this work. As we're going to talk about this morning, we are in this together. And as we strive to live out this vision together, we recognize ultimately, as we've said already so many times, that this is about God. It's about His work in us. And if we stray from there, there are major problems. We desire to be a people who are living for God, living with God, and demonstrating to the wider world, our community, and all throughout the world, that ultimately God is in control and true life is found in Him and His Son. This morning, I'd like for us to start in the upper room, John chapter 17. What we're going to read as we get started this morning is Jesus talking to His Father mere hours before He is going to be arrested and then going to go to the cross to die for the sins of humanity. This is part of His prayer. John 17, starting at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So, Jesus, in this intimate, very important moment in his lives, the thing that he prays for is the unity of the believers, the oneness of his followers. And he prays that this unity that the followers will have is going to grow out of the unity or the oneness that the Father and Son share. 50 days later, Jesus has been in the upper room. He was arrested, the cross, the tomb. He's raised. 50 days later, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. When the day of Pentecost came, they, the 11 disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" And I love this, verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." They're losing it, right? From there, Peter preaches to the people about Jesus. He tells them about who the Savior is, about the Savior's mission. He tells them what the cross and resurrection means to each one of them that are there present hearing Peter preach. And this is what happens. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And then verse 40, with many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who have accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine being there for this moment as 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus Christ in baptism? And remember who it is that's being baptized, giving their lives over to Christ. People from these Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, from all over, they had all converged on Jerusalem for this day of Pentecost, an important religious day for the Jews, giving their lives over to Jesus. And then, notice this, starting at verse 42, still in Acts 2. They, those Christians, those new Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. As you read that, can you hear echoes of Jesus' prayer in the upper room? "Father, my prayer is that they may be one as we are one." All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And I love this part. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what we see in verses 42 through 47 is the Christians sharing life with one another as a grace-filled, diverse community. When we say that that's what we desire to be as a church, that's it. It's the picture of what we see of the early church. All of these folks coming together, giving their lives over to Jesus, and then they kept meeting together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread together. They prayed together. And isn't that crazy? They start selling their property. They're sharing with one another. They're giving money to take care of those that are in need. That's this group of people. That is fellowship or sharing life with one another. And you have to ask the question, why? Why were they doing this? Why were some saying, you know what? I've got some property. I know it's on the main thoroughfare. Great property. It's been in my family for years. What would motivate somebody to go and say, I'm going to put that up for sale. And then what I get from that, the sale of that property, I'm going to give to those in need. What would motivate somebody to do that? I'll give you the answer. Jesus. Do that. Their lives were so transformed with their new conviction in Jesus Christ that that's what they did. It changed their lives. And we all know that relationships are necessary. And these folks have now found a common bond in Jesus Christ, their Lord. Skip down. Luke tells us more about these early church, these early Christians. Chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Again, I want you, as we read this, picture Jesus on his knees praying for his Father, that the believers would be one as he and his Father were one. Have that in your mind. And listen to this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I love that. God's grace was so powerfully at work at them that it seemed like the natural next step was to say, who's in need? What resources do I have to help that person that's in need? And so, as a congregation, we envision ourselves as continuing to be a people who are sharing life together as a grace-filled, diverse community, just as these early Christians were so full of grace that they were ready to do what they could for the glory of God. I want us to think about the early disciples, the 12, the apostles. It's such a ragtag bunch, right? So you've got Matthew, who's a tax collector, one way or another working for the Roman government. You have Simon, a zealot, fighting against the Roman army. You've got these fishermen. This is the group that Jesus calls. That in itself is a powerful sign of God's grace, that Jesus says, okay, we're going to start a movement. It's going to be the biggest movement that history has ever seen. And you guys, you get off the boat. We got work to do. You're no longer going to be fishing for fish, but you're going to be fishing for people. Or, come on, tax collector. Let's go to work. Come on, zealot. We've got work to do. That in itself is a sign of God's grace and power at work in its people. But then, and we see their lives revolutionized, transformed by their time with Jesus, right? Until we get to the arrest. Where were the disciples when Jesus was arrested, about to go to the cross? Here's what Matthew tells us. This is in chapter 26, verse 56. Matthew said, they fled. They got out of Dodge. Except for Peter. And how? What about Peter? He's there. But then he's saying, I don't know the guy. I don't know Jesus. He's saying that. Just ordinary, regular folks. I don't know Jesus. So there are the disciples upon Jesus' arrest. Yet, just a few days later, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It says, then the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had them told them to go. There's faith there from the disciples. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. For many years, I skipped over that verse. But these disciples, about to receive this commission from Jesus, Matthew tells us that some of them are doubting. Oh, I don't know about this. Is that, I know it looks like you, Jesus, but still, you've died. You know, I don't know what was going on in their heads. I'm trying to picture this, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So first of all, upon Jesus' arrest, you have the disciples deserting him. Then secondly, Matthew tells us that just before Jesus gives them this commission, that some of them doubted. And yet, Jesus calls them to participate in the greatest movement their history has ever seen. But what we know that these disciples experienced grace. And the truth is that all of us have experienced the grace of God. That any of us are even here right now at this moment is because of the grace and faithfulness of our God. And so as we've received grace, it's our prayer that we will extend that grace to others, recognizing that our only hope is the goodness and grace of God. I love what Paul says. Paul recognizes this grace at work in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm going to read that again. I love what Paul says there. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Paul recognized that his salvation came from grace, and his motivation was the grace of God at work. And all of us have received grace. That's what Paul says then in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's the bad news. We've all sinned. We're destined for death. And then verse 24, the good news. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We're grace-filled as a people because we've received grace, and now God's grace is at work within us. It's how we treat others. It's how we see others. We see them through the lens of grace. And this moves us to be a diverse people, ethnically, socially, economically. We've got the group like the Spanish-speaking group that meets here. Grace at work in all of us. Grace for all. We desire to see all people as Jesus sees people, as he saw the disciples, and as he sees us. Our salvation comes from grace, and our motivation is God's grace. I'm going to go back and read Jesus' prayer again from John 17. But I want us to emphasize a different part of this prayer this time. The first time we emphasized the oneness. But this time I want us to witness the so that in this prayer. John 17, starting at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you has loved me. So our sharing life together, our vision for this congregation, it's that we can continue to be a witness to the world of the love and the power of the Father and Son. So we love one another, not just for each other, although that's important. No, our love is demonstrating to the world who God is and what he desires for all people. As we study the Bible together, as we take care of members through our Timothy Fund, as we join together for meals on the fifth Sunday, as we work together in the food pantry, as we participate in life groups together, as we prepare meals for funeral lunches, as the ladies make cards for birthdays and anniversaries, as we join in things like the Valentine banquet, Christmas party, and senior banquet, as we sing together, as we eat the Lord's Supper together, as we sing together, worship together, it's not all about us. What we are doing, God is working through us, demonstrating to the watching world what he desires for all humanity, the oneness of the believers, the oneness, the relational connectedness. People need to see community. We know this. We see this in the world today, don't we? I haven't read the book yet, but I love the title of it, Alone Together. Isn't that our world today? Alone, together, disconnected, fragmented, hurting, having trouble communicating with one another, conflicted. We see that. And the church has this incredible privilege, as God's grace is at work within us, to demonstrate what community really looks like. People need to see it. They need to see it at work. And as we strive to live into this vision, I'd like to leave you with four phrases to keep in mind as you do your part in helping us to share life as a grace-filled and diverse community. First phrase for each of us to internalize is, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. It's not, I'm going to come and see what I can get out of this time of worship or from these people, but I am here to serve, following in the footsteps of Jesus, who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. How cool would it be here in just a few minutes, like 4 minutes, when we're done here, How cool if each one of us said, okay, who is it I'm going to bless in the foyer? Who am I going to bless in the foyer? If each one of us are looking at that, who am I going to provide a listening ear to? Who am I going to speak an encouraging word to? I'm here to serve. How can I help? A second is, I'm sorry. This is like a dirty word in our society in many ways. Because I never make any mistakes. I mean, come on. Right? I'm sorry. That phrase, and I forgive you, those are like glue that hold relationships together. That is grace in action. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I thought that. And be the first one to step out and say, I'm sorry. Or be the first one who steps out and says, I forgive you. And then finally, I'm sticking with you. Speaking of the world being conflicted, fragmented, hurting, part of it is because when the going has gotten tough, people have said, peace, I'm out of here. All of us are in need of God's grace. And one of the ways that we demonstrate grace to others is we say, I know things are tough for you, but I'm here with you and I'm not going anywhere. I'm telling you, that's what the world needs to see, and that's something the church has to offer. I'm going to persevere with you. I'm going to stand by your side in this. Work with me on this. You are not here for you. You're here for everybody else that is here. How are you going to bless them? How are you going to demonstrate, I'm sticking with you? Thick or thin, I'm with you in this. Our bond is love. We sang about it earlier. We're going to go through hard times together, but we're going to love one another. We are in this together. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, we'd be glad to pray with you, for you. That's part of what sharing life together is about, is praying for one another. Here in a moment, Jim's going to lead us in an invitation song. You can come down front and let us know what's going on. We'd be glad to pray with you or for you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life to Jesus, like those 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost after hearing a gospel message preached by Peter, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, we'd love to witness you do that today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our awesome God.